Wednesday evening, just to thank the Lord in honor of what he is, who he is, and what he's done. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark as we head back there and go into the next vignette in that story. Mark chapter 5. Mark 5. Verse 25. Mark 5:25. And it reads, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because, she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Amen. Amen. He touched me. There's a series of messages that we're thinking about, that we're walking through, that we're thinking through together, and that we can be praying through for ourselves and for others. Jesus is our hope when we face impossible circumstances. You ever face an impossible circumstance, an impossible situation, a situation where you had lost hope of things getting any better or finding any relief from it? Well, we want to know, and one of the things we can learn and see from a passage such as this is that Jesus is, in fact, our hope when we face impossible circumstances. We are wired for touch. We are wired for touch. We put this picture up when we first started, and I still have it up there, and that's really what we're thinking about, is that God wired us to be in touch and in tune with him, and also in touch and in tune with one another. Jesus has authority over our pain. Jesus has authority over our pain. We want to think about that today. You ever have any pain in your life? Yeah, some of us have physical aches and pains. We have those bones that ache and backs that hurt and hearts that just aren't right. Well, Jesus has authority over all of that, even if he chooses not to heal those aches and pains. Pain is defined by Webster as, and let me just give you the definition that comes straight from there, usually localized physical suffering associated with bodily disorder, such as disease or an injury, a basic bodily sensation induced by a noxious stimulus, preceded by naked nerve endings, characterized by physical discomfort, such as pricking, throbbing, or aching, and typically leading to evasive action. Something has to happen to make it better. But then it says in Part B, it says that pain is also can be an acute mental or emotional distress or suffering, grief, We've experienced grief. We've experienced pain that comes from loved ones dying or somebody saying something to us that hurt us deep down within, or something else happening to us that has caused some emotional pain, suffering within, that has caused some mental distress and duress in us. Well, what we're here to say today, and I think one of the primary lessons that comes out of our text today, is that Jesus is in authority over all the pains in our lives, whether it be physical pain or whether it be emotional or mental pain. Jesus is in authority over all of that. And his authority is unlimited. We started saying that last week, that his authority is unlimited. It's unlimited and it's unrestricted. There's no problem in your life that's so bad that it restricts Jesus from, or limits Jesus from, entering into that pain with you. There's no problem in our lives that's so bad, that's so far gone, that Jesus cannot enter into, and does not if we invite him in. And he does not enter into that pain with us to walk with us through that. We got that when Jairus, the synagogue ruler, came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, my daughter is sick. She's on her deathbed." And Jesus simply went with him. He didn't ask him any questions. As we said last week, he didn't preach him a sermon. He didn't quote scriptures to him. He just entered into that situation with him. Nothing so bad in our lives that Jesus doesn't simply say, "Here I am. I'm going to enter into that with you." We want to keep that in mind. But this week we want to say this. This is the overarching message that I'll try to get across for us today in thinking about the authority of Jesus, and that it's unlimited and it's unrestricted, and that he's in authority over our pain. The main point is this, that no matter how long, no matter the duration of the problem that you've had, no matter how long you've had the problem, Jesus is able to help you with your pain. No matter how long you've been in it, Jesus is able to help us with that pain. No matter how long it's been going on, Jesus will enter into it with us, and he'll help us with it. He'll help us with it. Well, where do we get that from? Well, the text tells us that there was this woman who was there, and Jairus had come, talked to Jesus about his daughter's problem, said, "Look, Jesus, I need your help." Jesus went with him. But the Bible tells us that along with Jairus being there, in verse 24, Jesus went with him. A large crowd of people followed Jairus and Jesus as they went to the house, and they were pressing in on him. But there was this woman there, this single woman. A woman was there, verse 25 tells us. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. The woman in our text, she had a long-term problem. She had a chronic problem in her life. And chronic problems are problems that you have for a long period of time. And nothing, it seems like there's no help for it. Nothing can be done about it. It keeps going on and on and on, and you get no relief. She had been suffering with what the Bible tells us is uncontrollable bleeding for 12 years. She had some woman problem that had been going on for 12 years. 12 years. Doesn't specify what the specific cause of that problem was, but it tells us that she had that problem. And you can picture it in your mind. But her long-term problem created other problems, could have created other problems in her life, and I believe that they did. And I can imagine, let me stop right there, some of us, and we can think about it, some of the problems that we've had, and maybe they haven't been physical problems, because some of the physical ailments that we deal with, we've only had for a little bit of time. Some of us have had these problems for a long time. And they go on and on and on. And nothing is done about them, and nothing seems like nothing can be done about them. And this woman was in that situation. And she had a physical problem, and it had been taking place for 12 years. But I want to say quickly, too, that her long-term problem created other problems in her life. We learn from the Bible that when a woman had this condition where she had this problem that went on beyond a period of time that it should have been taking place, that she was recognized as being ceremonially unclean. She was unholy. Leviticus 15:25, and we don't have time to read all of that, but you can write down that reference and you can go back and read it. But if a woman had this condition, she was ceremonially unclean. She lived in shame. She was in isolation. She was ostracized by society because of her stated condition of being unclean. She couldn't be around people. She couldn't even touch people. The bed that she laid on, the seat, the chairs that she sat in, they were considered to be unclean. And she had to live in that state of isolation from everything that was considered to be holy, people included. She could never feel clean. Nor was she ever looked on as being clean by those who knew her state of being. She had problems on the inside with her body, but she had problems on the outside as well. You get the picture. She was defeated in her state of mind. Think about what this woman must have gone through, what her mind must have been thinking, and her emotional and her mental state of being in this situation for 12 years. She found no relief from her problem, no matter who or what she tried. And that's what the Bible tells us. She was there. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. Many doctors, verse 25 tells us, in verse 26. And she had spent all that she had. Doesn't tell us how much, but whatever it was, she spent it all going to the doctor trying to find some relief. And nobody was able to help her. Nobody was able to help her. She was at her wit's end. She had no more money. She had no doctor. She had seen all the specialists in town, and none of them were able to do anything to help her. Not only that, the Bible tells us in verse 26, yet instead of getting better after spending all her money, after going to all the specialists, after trying all the remedies that they had to offer, after taking all of their advice, she didn't get better. The Bible tells us that she got worse. Situation got worse. Don't you think she was defeated? Yeah, we've been there sometimes. We've been in situations where we tried stuff and it didn't get better. It gets worse. And the pain and the heartache is there. The frustration is there. She was frustrated. She was bewildered. And maybe even angry. Haven't you been there too? Now, come on, let's be honest now. Maybe even angry. You say, man, I thought I'm a child of God, and God supposed, I'm by his stripes I'm healed, right? Why isn't this happening? I prayed, I'm living a good life, I'm not treating anybody wrong. And it doesn't get better. The more she tried to get help from men, the worse the problem became. And Mark says it. He said that she suffered much at the hands of many of those doctors. Nobody could help her. And maybe, I'm sure it caused her some stress and duress, and their suffering was that, hey, all my money, I spent all my money trying to get healed. Tried all these treatments, and it's not getting better. Mental anguish she had to go through. Depression, maybe. Maybe. Maybe some depression. Maybe some despondency. Think about it. 12 years. You got an issue, 12 years. And it pushes you out, keeps you away from people. Nobody wants to be around you. You can't go out in public like that because you're considered to be unholy, unclean. Day in and day out, no relief. No relief because of this chronic problem in her life. Well, listen, this passage, and I think it's important that we quickly go to this and move on and say this as far as our lives are concerned, because we have to understand this is not just a passage talking about physical healing. It's not, because the chronic spiritual disease that makes us unclean is sin. That's the key message. It's sin. That's a chronic problem. There's no human remedy for sin and the consequences that we experience in our lives mentally and emotionally. There's no human remedy for that. Okay, what you do, you can't fix it. People can't fix it. You can't fix it. We try, but we can't. Isaiah 59 and 2 says, but your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God. Barriers, walls, isolation, disconnectedness. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You know, we are born with a propensity to sin. And I know sin is not a popular word to say across the pulpit nowadays, but I'm going to say it because the Bible says it. And I think that what I deal with in my life and what you deal with in your life in terms of many of the pains and sufferings and heartaches that we have come as a result of our sin or someone sinning against us. So if that's real, if sin is the root of the issue, then we need to deal with the root and not just the symptoms. We try to get to the core, and that's what Jesus does. That's why he came, to get to the core of man's central problem, which is sin. People are fundamentally bad. I don't get too many amens. Look at yourself and pick up a mirror and say, I'm fundamentally bad. Not too many people will. I had a conversation this week at school. I know I'm not going to get done. I got to come back next week. But I had a conversation this week at school with one of my teachers, and we were in the cafeteria, and the junior high was in there, and we were talking, and, you know, they're okay. We have it pretty much in order, but something happened, and I made a comment, and I said, you know, that's their normal behavior. I said, that's normative for people. I said, because people are fundamentally bad, are fundamentally evil. And so it spawned a conversation between her and I. She looked at me funny, and I knew what was going on, you know, in her brain, and we talked some more about it. And I said, I think about, and I've said this before, I think about, you know, myself, and I think about my kids. I think about my grandchildren, and I've said it before. They're cute little bundles of sin. I love them to death. I do. But I have a sin nature. They have a sin nature. You have a sin nature. And given the opportunity, guess what we're going to do? We're going to act out on that sin nature. And when we see all this stuff going on and the problems that we're having and whatnot, it comes from the root cause, which is sin. People are fundamentally bad. We are born into sin. Our sin separates us from God. Romans 3, I'm not just saying that. I would rather say it differently. I would rather conclude that, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. And basically, you know, as far as we define goodness on a human level, that might be true. Because if you don't treat anybody badly, and if you're a nice guy or a nice girl, then they say, hey, that person's pretty good. But You know, there's some things that we think and that we do. Where does that come from? That comes from my sin nature. It comes from my sin nature. I got stuff going on in me that I say, man. And the older I get, the more I do not have to wonder where it comes from. I know where it comes from. I'm a sinner saved by grace. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, as it is written, there is no one, absolute, there is no one righteous, not even one. Don't forget it, Romans 3:10, that when you start thinking how you're such a good person, or everybody's good, or, you know, why is all this happening when people are good? Well, the Bible says there's no one righteous. Not even one. Verse 11, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. No one who seeks God. Yeah, the chronic disease, spiritual disease that we're beset with is our sin nature. We're born into sin. And that's what we're dealing with. It's our sin nature and the sin nature of other people. But thanks be to God, you know, for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came to snatch us out of that and give us his righteousness. You know, we are like that woman. We're just like her. You may not have a physical problem that you've been dealing with for 12 years. That has pushed you out of society and designated you as being unclean. But surely you fit into this category, and I fit into this category of being spiritually unclean because of our sin. And we cannot approach him in our state of uncleanness. We can't. Apart from what he has done for us, we can't approach God. We're ostracized. We're disconnected. Because he's holy, and he cannot be touched by sin. That's why Jesus came. Jesus is the way, and that's what we get to in this passage, is that Jesus is the way for us to approach a holy God. Because this woman wasn't even supposed to approach people. But, as we will see, she had the audacity to approach Jesus in public. Jesus makes a way for us to approach the throne of grace and be in his presence and be made clean and purified and viewed as holy in his sight, not by our own holiness and righteousness, but by that which has been imputed to us or given to us because he sacrificed his life. This woman had this problem of bleeding for many, many years, 12 years. Some of us may have been bleeding for a long time. And again, you with me? We're not talking about spiritual bleeding now. I mean, physical bleeding. The wound in our life may even be so bad that it has spread. It has metastasized. Is that a good term to use? It's affecting other areas in our lives. We've tried to suppress it, but no matter how hard we try, it just won't stop. It comes out. Sometimes I think we don't even realize it. Won't stop. That's to say that we may have some things in our lives that have been causing, again, not the physical pain, but that emotional pain. And it's something I don't think we talk about this much. You know, and it's easy. I think we learn how to put on our spiritual clothes. And I was thinking about that as I was sitting there. You know, we put on our clothes to come to church. We dress up. You know, a little bit when we come to church. And we cover up You know, if you could see, oh boy, if we could see some of what's under this, it might not be that pretty. You know what I'm saying? We can look good out. We look good now because, you know, I got my little suit on and whatnot, my little tie, my shoes, just looking good. All of the parts that don't look that good, they're covered up. They're covered up. But underneath is bad. You know, we cover up. We can cover up that emotional pain. Cover up the spiritual ugliness, if you will. There are things in our lives that have caused acute mental and emotional distress. You know, sometimes, again, I go back to where I spend a good chunk of my day. Sometimes, to try to illustrate the point, sometimes students, I deal with students, even staff, sometimes I deal with people, and they lash out in anger. It just spews out of them in different ways. I mean, some get loud, some are quietly angry, but you know. Oh, they mad at Mr. Bangs. They mad at me. They angry. Sometimes when dealing with some of the female parents, and they get mad. I mean, I've had some that have really come at me. I mean, call me everything but a child of God, Reverend Henry. Cuss me out royally. And I have to tell them. Or I think about telling them. Because I don't know if I've literally told any of them yet, but I have wanted, believe me, I have wanted to. No, I haven't. I'm reflecting back, I have not. But I have wanted to tell them when all of this anger comes out and they spew it out on me, I want to tell them, I say, you know, I'm not the one. I'm not the one that hurt you. Because this situation that we're dealing with here, the way you're responding to it, it doesn't make sense to me. Because it's not that serious. So something else has to be going on inside of you that has nothing to do with the situation at hand. So whoever the man was who hurt you, it was not me. I'm not the one. I didn't hurt you. And maybe that's not the case in every case, but you know it's true. A lot of times it is. A lot of times stuff comes out of us or stuff comes out of people and they come at us. They're bleeding all over the place. Something inside. The source of pain is someone else or something else that happened to them weeks or months or years ago that hasn't been healed. There are sins in our lives that we've concluded that this is just the way we are. But as a child of God, you don't have to be that way. You don't have to live life on that plane. We were created to live on a different plane. There are bad habits and bad thinking that have made a home in our hearts, and we're just used to them, so we keep on thinking and living in defeat and frustration, and we keep on hiding, and we keep on running, and we keep on bleeding year in and year out. Well, I think one of the things I learned, and I hope it makes a little bit of sense today, from looking at this woman and her problem that she had for 12 years and the consequent issues that came as a result of that problem, I hope we understand that we don't have to continue living that way, and that we cannot solve physical problems with human solutions. Because much of that anger and other stuff that is in me and comes out of me, that it's a situation, it's a problem that is between the Lord and me, or the Lord and you. This woman went to so many doctors, didn't find any solution. Going to people to solve spiritual problems will not solve the problem if it has a spiritual root, and it often will make it worse. Many of the problems that we face in life are spiritual in nature. And when I'm talking about spiritual problems, what I mean is that spiritual problems or issues are things that are not functioning in this earthly realm as God created them to function. That woman wasn't, her body was not created to function that way. It was abnormal. Abnormal. And really, the real deal about life is that the totality of our lives, from life to the grave and everything that happens in between and everything that's going on in our lives, it really is all spiritual in nature. That means it has to do with God. There's a relationship that we as children of God have with God. You know, death is a spiritual problem because God created living things to live and not to die. Well, why do things die? Because there was a spiritual issue in the garden, and Adam sinned against God, and that brought death into the world. And so now we live with that. That's a spiritual issue. Has to do with God. Death entered the world because of Adam's disobedience. Disobedience is a spiritual issue. Why is that? Because God created us to live in a certain way in relation to Him. And when we don't, it's not just about me and you or me and my wife, but it's about me and God. There are issues in the lives of our children and others that are beyond our ability and authority to repair because they're rooted in God. They're spiritual issues. Jairus had that problem with his daughter and that he couldn't fix by any human effort. This woman had a problem that no human being could do anything about. She had a chronic disease that couldn't be fixed by human effort. We have problems that weigh in on us and those we love and people around us that cannot, and I reiterate, cannot be fixed by human effort. And yet we're throwing all kind of money and time and effort into it. And it may bring a little bit of relief, but it doesn't solve the problem. We need help. And the message of the Bible is simply this, and I know I've gone off on a little bit of a tangent, but I hope you don't mind me throwing out my thinking. We need help. And the message of the Bible and the message of this passage is that our help comes from Jesus. That's the bottom line. And our authority, I threw it at the beginning, our authority in here, and our authority at the end again. And whether He chooses to heal you physically, if that's what you think your problem is, or if that's the problem that you have, whether He chooses to heal you physically or not, our help comes from the Lord. And when we read a passage such as this or any passage, that's the ultimate point that the Lord wants us to get to, is to see Jesus. Here in Mark, do we see Him as the servant Messiah, the anointed one, the one who came to serve humanity? Do we see Him that way? Or is He just the big genie in the sky who solves our problems? Or do we see Him as the Messiah? the Savior of the world, who humbled himself, came to this earth, took on human flesh, and allowed himself to be touched by sinful humanity. Do we see that? Because the signs point to that. They point to him. Do we see him? See, I think many people are missing Jesus, and they just want what he does. They don't want him. Some people don't want deliverance from spiritual bondage. And maybe it's just the people who don't know Christ yet, but there may be some things that you, child of God, may be a little bit too satisfied in. And Jesus may want to do something about it. Some people don't want the deliverance from spiritual bondage that Jesus has to offer. This woman knew, and we'll press on in it. This woman knew Jesus had something to offer her that all those other doctors couldn't give her. She understood that. And she wanted that. But some people would rather live in their pain. And you're not going to agree with me. That's fine. Let's call me and we'll have some discussion this week. But some people, I think, would rather live in their pain and continue to try to fix the problems themselves or live with the condition they have rather than come to Jesus. Some people would rather live in their sin than have the bleeding stopped by Jesus. Amen. John 3:19 says it like this. John said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. That's God's summation of human nature. That people won't come to the light because they love living in that stuff. And unless the Lord had done something in our lives and we listened to him, heard him and saw him and submitted to him, we'd still be living in that same state too. People would rather continue to bleed, lying and stealing and cheating and fornicating and backbiting and hating and mistreating people, and on and on and on, ad infinitum, rather than get help from Jesus. Now, again, I know that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, and we don't want to wrap our minds around that because we want to say, well, people are fundamentally good. Well, the Bible says people are fundamentally bad. And there are people who would rather live in the darkness, stay right there, rather than come to Jesus and get help from that. Some people think they are okay when they really are bleeding all over the place. Some people say, I'm fine in the state that I'm in. Some people have been living with their pain, and think with me through this. Some people have been living with their pain for so long that they are used to lying on their beds of affliction. And they've become self-centered and self-absorbed to the point that they can't or don't see the help that they can get from Jesus. You know, I can be in my pain for so long. I can be where I am in my emotional pain and mental state of being or physical pain for so long that this is just the way it is. And I can become hardened to the fact that I can actually get out of this. They feel sorry for themselves. And they even crave the attention from that they get from other people. You're not like that, are you? As I was thinking through this, the Lord brought to mind an interesting passage of Scripture in John chapter 5. And turn with me to that, if you will. And in light of the time, I'll probably have to wrap this up for today, and we'll pick it up next week if I haven't ran everybody up out of here. But if it's two or three, I got a message for next week. All right, John chapter 5. Sometime later, John chapter 5, verse 1. You got it? Okay. So John writes this. He says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. And if you're a Bible reader, you read this story. It may have been a long time since you have, but think about it with me. Which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. You got the picture? You got this place where people came and they were sitting around there. One who was there had been paralyzed. And I think one of the gospels says the angel used to come stir up the pool, and whenever it stirred up, if you were the first to get there, then you were the one, you got healed, right? Right, you remember, yes. But it says, and John points this one person out, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now this woman, 12 years, this guy, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him one important question. Do you want to get well? Why did he ask? Jesus could have just said, man, be healed. Because it was important for that man to come to the conclusion, to have something within himself to say, yes, I want to get out of the condition that I'm in. I don't want to stay like this. This is not normative for life. And I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to be in this state of sin. I don't want to be in this state of sickness. I don't want to be in this state of feeling sorry for myself. I don't want to continue to be angry. I don't want to continue to fight with people. I don't want to continue to do whatever you fill in a blank. There are some things that, look, the Lord, if you want to stay there, now the Lord doesn't want you there. And he says, here I am. But you got to take a step of faith. And I have to take a step of faith. And that's what verse 27 leads us into. But the critical question that I'm going to leave us with here today, because if I get started, we'll be another 30 minutes, and I know you saying, nope, be quiet and sit down now. But here's the critical question from Jesus, from us, for us. Whatever the problem might be, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Jesus asked everyone this question. Do you see the problem that you have? Do you see what's going on in your mental state of being or your emotional state of being? Do you see the emotional pain that you have? Or the mental anguish that you are experiencing as a result of whatever it is, Are you willing to admit that and say, I want to get well. I don't want to stay like this anymore. No, I've had to do that. Seriously, recently. I've had to recognize some things and say, you know, this has been going on just too long, Banks. It's been going on too long. But I'm going to tell you this, too. For a long time, I suppressed things. I think I'm all right. And the Lord says, no, you're not all right. Look at what happened over here. Look at what happened over here when you were in conversation with Sister Banks. This came from this over here. Do you want to get well? It ain't about her, it's about you. I'm thinking it's her and it's me. Isn't it easy to shift? You can. It's so easy, ain't it? It's so easy. It's so easy to shift it and say, you got the, that's your problem. You better get fixed. I'm praying for you. And the Lord, once you finish with all that, and you get by yourself, and you start reading scripture, said, nope, it's about you. You're the one that needs to be fixed. Now, she may have some issues, but that ain't your job. I know her. You don't know her like you think you do. Jesus says, and he asked everyone, listen, that's all I'm saying. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Do you want to be saved? That's a critical question for us today, church. There's help. There's help in Christ. And no matter how long, and we'll pick it up next week, the Lord willing and the creek don't rise. No matter how long, no matter the duration of the problem that you've had, the issues that you've been dealing with in your own heart and mind or with somebody else in a relationship, no matter, listen, no matter how long it's been going on, Jesus is able to help you with that pain. And only Jesus can help you with that pain. Stop trying to fix somebody. Stop trying to find, get help from other places, other people. No, we need to go to Jesus and get help from him. Because he enters into that pain with us. And no matter how long it's been going on, he's able to help us with that pain. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Oh Lord, how great you are. You're the God who heals the brokenhearted. You're the God who binds up our wounds. Lord, I don't know. I know my friends before me, my brothers and sisters, but I don't really know what's going on inside of them. You do, though. And Lord, I know you are asking all of us this question that you asked that man that day over 2,000 years ago. Do we want to get well? Lord, we can be so religious, so, quote, spiritual, Lord, yet stuff is going on inside of our minds and our hearts. God, I know you want to do so much more than what's on the surface. And I pray that we would be open to that, to what you want to do. Your word says, by your stripes we are healed. Help us to understand that that is much broader and much deeper than us just going to heaven to be with you. God, for we have a journey to go through on this earth. We have relationships that we're in, and we have to deal with ourselves. Help us, Lord God, to find our healing in you. And whatever the frustration, whatever the disappointment that can permeate our minds, God, you're the great healer. Holy Spirit, rain down on us in that way. Thank you for the spiritual surgery that you do. And help us to be submissive to your will. Not our will, Lord, but your will. We thank you that we can come to you just like we are. All messed up. Bad all by ourselves. And you don't get put off by that. Thank you for receiving us and allowing us to come just like we are. Heal us, O God, and we will be healed. Wash us, and we'll be whiter than snow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If there's someone here today who may not have taken that first step of faith, putting your trust in Christ, in his work of atonement on the cross. That's why he came. That's why he died. He died to save us from ourselves, from our sin. But we got to do like, have the mindset like that man by the pool of Bethesda. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? We have to take action. It might be action of the mind, belief in Christ, coming to him and saying, Lord, this is where I am. This is what I'm dealing with. Save me. If you've never taken that first step of faith, you can come and say, I give my life to Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. But the invitation is never just about those who don't know Christ. It's about those of us who do as well. You may need to come, not to get saved, but to be delivered from some stuff that's in your life. Man, woman, boy, or girl, you can come. Give my life to Christ. Give your life to Christ. Amen, church. Amen. Amen. Jesus is our great healer. Let's remember that as we go into this week. Won't you stand with me as we give the benediction, the doxology?